In our series of eight lessons, this is the fifth one that we're going to study. And our theme for these lessons is life like no other, the life of Jesus Christ. And again, I've reminded you every week that the life of Christ was unique. There was no one that lived or died exactly like him. And the more that we know about his life, the more that we know about his death, the more that we know about his resurrection and his ascension that we're going to talk about over the next couple of weeks, the more it affects ours. The more you know about Jesus Christ, the more your life is affected by him. And it is God's desire, it should be our desire, but it is God's desire for each of us that we be more like him. The only way we can be more like him is to know more about him and is to study and to meditate and to think on how he lived his life, how he died, again, the things that happened after he died. And so the more that we study those things, the more it ought to help us grow and to be like him. So quick review. First week, we're in the book of Isaiah. The title of the lesson was Promise Like No Other. The point of the lesson was that he was the promised Messiah. And we made the points that he became one of us. The Messiah became one of us. He suffered for us. He rescued us. Second week, we're in the book of Luke, a birth like no other. And the point of the lesson was Jesus was fully human and fully God. We talked that week that he was born of a virgin. He was born to reign as Messiah and King, and he was born of God. Third week, we're in the book of Mark, power like no other. And we were reminded he has power over all of our fears. And again, that week we talked about that he's not overwhelmed by things that happen in life, that he has power over everything. And if we put our trust in him, if we respond in faith to him, he can take care of our fears. Last week, we were also in the book of Mark, teaching like no other. And the point of the lesson was that Jesus came to teach us how to live. And that teaching calls for a response on our part. And so, again, we were reminded last week that he taught with authority, that his instructions to us were motivated by his love for us, and that, again, his teaching calls for a response. This week, we're in the book of Matthew, a death like no other. And the point of the lesson is that his death is the heart of the gospel. His death is what the gospel revolves around. And so we're going to make, the lesson has three parts this morning. First of all, how Jesus was mocked by the people, especially the soldiers that mocked him as the King of the Jews. The second part of the lesson reminds us that he was abandoned by God. When God laid all of our iniquities upon him, God has had to do what he always does in the presence of sin, remove himself from that sin. And so he abandoned his son. And then the third part of the lesson is that Jesus was acknowledged as the Son of God. And again, this acknowledgement did not come from his own people. It did not come from the Jews. It came from some Gentiles that stood at the foot of the cross. And so we'll talk about that in a minute. Each of the Gospels was written from a different perspective. Gospel of John was written to show Jesus as the Son of God. The Gospel of Matthew, the one that we're in today, was written to show that Jesus was the promised Messiah. And so many times in the book of Matthew, he goes back, and again, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he goes back and shows how what Jesus did in his birth, in his life, in his ministry, and even in his death was a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy about the Messiah. But I want you to notice something, and I'll make this point a couple times. Matthew's gospel, Matthew's message, even though it was directed at the Jews, because they were the people expecting the Messiah. They were the ones that were expecting the Messiah in their midst. They were the ones that had been given the promise by God that the Messiah was going to come. Matthew's message was not just to the Jews. At the very beginning of the book, you have some Gentiles making their way to the place that where he was as a young child. The wise men, the magi, were Gentiles. They came for the purpose of worshiping him that had been born King of the Jews. And at the end of the book of Matthew, in chapter 27, we have some Gentiles, some Roman soldiers standing at the foot of the cross after seeing everything that had happened over the past few hours. They stood at the foot of the cross and said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." And so, again, Matthew's message was not just to the Jews. The Gentiles also saw Jesus Christ as the Messiah. They saw him as the King of the Jews. They saw him as the Son of God. And again, like the other three Gospels, the Gospel of Matthew, the pinnacle point, the central event that's recorded in the Gospel of Matthew is the death, burial, and resurrection. The Gospel that Paul talks about in the book of Corinthians. The Gospel, he says, is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And again, the point of the lesson this morning is his death was like no other. Now, let me just tell you, again, I'd like to tell you what I'm going to tell you and then tell you when I tell you and then tell you after I get done telling you what I told you. I believe in that kind of repetition. His death was like no other in a couple of ways. First of all, nobody killed him. Sometimes we think about the crucifixion and we think, well, the Romans killed Jesus. Well, let me ask you something. How does man kill God? Man cannot kill God. He was God. I don't care what man does to God, man cannot kill God. And man did not kill Jesus Christ. We're going to talk about a verse in Matthew chapter 27, where the Bible says he yielded up the ghost. Jesus gave himself to die. He gave up that part of him that made him a human being. He gave up life. He did it. He did it himself. No man took it from him. I say, when we die, we don't voluntarily die. We just die. Our body quits working, and we die. Jesus, I mean, unless he had done that, he would still be alive regardless of what the Romans did to him. He gave up his life. And his death was different than any other because it was his death that purchased for us life. A lot of other good people have died. But their death was to no avail to anybody else. Their death helped nobody else. But he gave his life so that we might have life, that we might have eternal life. So let's get into the scripture. We start in Matthew chapter 27, verses 28 through 31. Again, this is some scripture that shows us how Jesus was mocked by the people. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. History tells us that Roman soldiers like to play cruel games with their prisoners. And what's pictured in these verses is the Roman soldiers doing exactly that. Now, you know, some people might read these verses and be amazed at how little regard that these Roman soldiers showed for human life. But if you pay attention to what's going on today, not only in our country, but what's going on in the world, we're not amazed. I mean, the same thing is happening today. There are people all around the world today, including here in the United States, and all you have to do is talk about the number of abortions that have gone on, where today we have very little regard for human life. Well, the same was true of the Roman soldiers and those that they executed by this means of crucifixion. Although I will tell you, what was going to happen was no surprise to Jesus. In fact, he told his disciples in Matthew chapter 20, as they were on their way to Jerusalem, he tried to warn them what was going to happen. He says, get ready. We're going to Jerusalem. They're going to persecute me. They're going to abuse me. Just get ready. And again, he was trying to tell them it was part of God's plan. It was part of the price that he had to pay for our sins. So as we look at the Roman soldiers in these verses, as we look at the Roman soldiers and what's recorded about what they did in the book of Matthew, we see that it fits in to the theme of Matthew's book, again, presenting Jesus as the Messiah, the King of the Jews. What they did as they put the crown on his head, what they did is they put the robe on his body, what they did is they gave him that rod, they were mocking him as the King of the Jews. They were mocking him, not only him, but as the Jewish people themselves, because the religious leaders had brought Jesus to Pilate, and the charge that they made against him is that this man claims to be a king. He claims to be a king. And they were playing on Pilate's loyalty to Caesar, because the Romans saw there was no king except for Caesar. There was no king except for the Roman emperor. And so their law did not allow, the Jewish law did not allow them to put a person to death. But they knew the Roman law, if somebody rose up in rebellion against Caesar, if somebody rose up and claimed to be a king besides Caesar, the Roman law was that that person was to be executed. And so the Sanhedrin brought Jesus to Pilate. They said, this man claims to be a king. Pilate questioned him about that. We know that from reading the book of Matthew. We know that from reading the other Gospels. And when Pilate turned him over to the soldiers to be crucified, what they did to him made mockery of the claim that he was the King of the Jews. Now, in verse 27, it's not one of the verses we read, but it tells us that what took place in a large common area that was part of the official headquarters of the Roman governor. There was a whole band of soldiers there. Could have been anywhere from 200 to 600 soldiers that was in that area when all this was going on with Jesus. And really, it's really ironic, because what they did in mockery was really the truth, because Jesus was the King of the Jews. He was the King of Kings. And one day, what the Roman soldiers did to mock him, again, as they put him a royal robe on him, a crown, and gave him a scepter, a rod, that was used to show the power of the king, and then bowed on their knees to him and said, "Hail, King of the Jews," one day that's going to happen. One day every knee is going to bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord, that he is the King of Kings. So in verse 28, the Bible says they stripped him. Now again, this was after Jesus had been whipped with the cat of nine tails, that whip that had nine lashes on it. And each lash had a piece of sharp metal or a piece of a sharp rock or a piece of sharp, strong glass tied to the end of it. I don't know if one soldier did it or if the soldiers took turns, but they gave him 39 lashes where that whip would, the thong would wrap around you, and then those pieces of sharp stone, metal, or glass would dig into your back, actually dig into the back of the one being whipped, and then the Roman soldier would abruptly, quickly pull it back. And so as the whip was drawn back, those sharp pieces of metal would tear the flesh from, again, whoever was being whipped from their back. Many prisoners died before they got through whipping them. Jesus didn't. They gave him 39 lashes and then put his own clothes, his own cloak back on him. And so when he stood before the soldiers and they took his clothes off of him, they were blood soaked. They were already red with the blood of Christ that he shed after he was whipped. But the Bible says that they put a scarlet robe on him. Again, probably one of the cloaks that was worn by a soldier. Matthew calls it scarlet. The Gospels of Mark and John call it purple. Really no contradiction, because the dyes used back then were not as good as the dyes we have today. So it was probably a reddish purple. And so you looked at it and you could describe it by either color. Again, Matthew called it scarlet, and two of the other Gospels called it purple, but they were both relating what they saw. The Gospel of Luke called it a gorgeous robe, but, you know, royalty wore purple, royalty wore scarlet. And so, again, they were mocking him as the King of the Jews by putting on a cloak that befit a king. Then it says in verse 29, and a king not only needs a royal robe, but he needs a crown. So they plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head. In that area, in that country, there was a lot of shrubs or trees that grew with thorns. I mean, not little rosebush thorns, but big thorns. And I'm sure a Roman soldier put some gloves or wrapped his hands with cloth as he took some of these branches and twisted them into a circle, into a wreath, and then put them on the head of Jesus Christ. I don't think it was a gentle placement of the crown. I think the Roman soldier forced it down on his head. Some of the thorns were pointed upward to make the spikes of the crown, but I'm sure there were a good number of thorns that were pointed downward, that as the soldier forced it on the head of Christ, those thorns dug into the flesh of his scalp and again made his head bleed like his back was already bleeding. A king also needs a scepter. Again, a symbol of his rule. And so they took a reed. Again, probably something like a bamboo cane that sometimes they used to flog people. And they put it in his right hand, the hand of strength. And again, this was mockery, because what they were saying was, as they put this rod in his hand, was you may be a king of the Jews, but you have no power. You have no absolute, you have no authority at all. We'll say that you do, as we make fun of you, as we ridicule you, as we mock you as the King of the Jews, but you really have no power. And then it was a common practice of the Roman soldiers that when they came before the emperor, they would kneel to one knee and they would cry out, "Hail Caesar! Hail Caesar!" It was a greeting that expressed their desire for Caesar to be well physically, and to thrive. And so the Bible says they bowed the knee before him, before Christ, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." Again, they were mocking him. They knew that he would not be well for long, because they knew what they were going to do to him. They knew he was not thriving then, nor was he going to thrive in the next few hours. And again, this mockery was not only of this individual, it was a mockery of the Jews themselves. Because what the Romans were saying is, "Hey, is this the best you have to offer as your king? I mean, one chosen from among you to be the king, is this the best you have to offer? Because if it's the best you have to offer, you're in a sorry state. Because we're going to do whatever we want to do to this one that you brought to us, saying that he's your king." In verse 30, ordinarily a king was greeted with a kiss. Again, they mocked him. They didn't give him a kiss. They spit upon him. This had already been done when he stood before the Jewish court. The Jewish soldiers spit upon him, but the Roman soldiers did it as well. It was an act of utter contempt. When you spit on a person, you were saying you hated him, that that person had no value, deserved no respect. They were the lowest of the low. And so they spit upon him, and then they took a reed, again, this bamboo pole, and they smote him on the head. Now, if you go back to the Greek and you look at that word smote, it wasn't a one-time hit. It means they kept hitting him on the head. They kept hitting him on the crown of thorns. And as that reed made contact with the thorns, the crown, it drove the thorns that were in his head deeper and deeper into his flesh, deeper and deeper into his skull, again, mocking him as the king of the Jews. Finally, in verse 31, the game was over. So they took the robe off him. I'm sure at this point it was blood scats. It was bloody. Again, blood from his back, blood from his head, blood from the places on his face, where the other Gospels tell us they pulled his hair out of his head, they pulled his beard off his face. And so I'm sure that once they took this robe that they had put on him, this scarlet robe that they'd put on him, after they took it off, they probably threw it away because it was blood-soaked at that point. And it was normal. Normally, criminals were led to the cross naked. Another way of disgracing them, another way of shaming them. But the Bible says that they put Jesus' cloak back up on him. Again, probably some concession to the Jews, because to the Jews, appearing naked in public was a very special shame. I mean, they did not appear naked in public. And so, again, I wonder why. I wonder why they did this. But the Bible says they put his robe back on him and led him away to crucify him. Now, again, all throughout this whole endeavor, all throughout this whole encounter with the Roman soldiers, Jesus did not resist or protest in any way. Again, he was giving himself freely. He knew what his mission was. He knew what he came to do. He knew what it would involve. And in the book of Isaiah, as Isaiah prophesied what was going to happen, chapter 53, verse 7, it says, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He stood as a lamb silent before these that brought this mockery upon him." Now, we're going to skip a few verses. Look at down to verse 45, verses 45 through 50. And again, this part of the lesson reminds us how Jesus was abandoned by God. "Now, from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani,' that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?' Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, 'This man called for Elias,'" or Elijah. "And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, 'Let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him.' Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost." Now, the verses we skipped, verses 32 through 44, Matthew recounts some additional ridicule and abuse that Jesus took on the way to the place of the hill that looked like a skull, Golgotha. And I want to remind you, usually when a person was crucified, if they made it to the cross, if they made it through the whipping, if they made it to the cross, it took them a long time to die. Sometimes criminals would hang on the cross for days before they would succumb to death. In the book of Mark, Mark records that the crucifixion took place about the third hour. The Jews counted their day from sunrise to sunset. 6 in the morning to 6 at night. That was their day. And so the third hour would have been about 9 o'clock in the morning. So Jesus was actually nailed to the cross about 9 in the morning. Verse 45 says from the sixth hour would have been about noon, until the ninth hour, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, there was darkness over all the land. The time when the sun was at the highest, this time when the sun should have been shining the brightest, there was a pervasive darkness that covered the land. You see, creation itself was protesting what was happening to its creator. And I believe the sun refused to shine because I believe that what was going on during those 3 hours was the darkest event that took place in human history. Not the darkest event for our redemption, but the most wicked thing that man could do, take God, ridicule God, try to kill God. It says in verse 46, about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice. That word loud means great, mighty, or strong. It's a word that expresses intensity. Jesus cried out in the common language of the day, aramaic. And Matthew records his very words, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. And then he interprets them for us. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? In Psalm 22, the psalmist prophesied about what would be said from the cross. I mean, the psalmist didn't reference the cross, but this question, my God, why hast thou forsaken me, is found in Psalm 22. And I believe at this moment when the sun went dark, at this moment when Jesus cried with a loud voice, my God, why hast thou forsaken me, that it was that at that moment that Jesus was paying the price for our sin. You see, in the book of Isaiah, it tells us that he would bear our grief, that he would carry our sorrows, that he would be wounded for our transgressions, that he would be bruised for our iniquities, that the chastisement of our peace would be upon him, that with his stripes we will be healed. And it says in that chapter 53 of Isaiah that the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. I believe that's what was happening when Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That God had taken the sins of Adam and Eve and the sins of every person that has walked the face of the earth from Adam and Eve right up until today and on into the future, however much longer the world will last. God had taken the sins of every single person. 7 billion people living on the earth today. We were reminded in the Sunday school lesson. How many has lived all through time? I have no idea. Think about it. The sins of every single person. Not just the sins of people who were going to accept Christ. Not just the sins of those who were one day going to trust him as their Savior. But the sins of every sinner. The sins of every person he put on his Son. And in that moment, when God laid on his Son the sins of every person, God had to do what he always does in the presence of sin. He had to remove himself from it. He had to take himself away from it. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And the wages of sin is death, being separated from God. That's the wage of sin. And at that moment when Jesus bore the sins of every person, he had to be separated from God. That's the wage of sin. God had to turn his back on his Son. They had been one for all eternity. And for the first time in all eternity, and for the only time in eternity, God the Father was separated from God the Son, because at that moment, God the Son was paying the price for our sin. He was satisfying the justice of God. He was paying the price so that God could offer to us life. The wages of sin is death, it says in the book of Romans, chapter 6, verse 23. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And I want you to notice something else. Jesus said, my God, my God. He just didn't say God or oh God. He said, my God. You see, Jesus knew what God was doing. He asked the question so that we would think about it, but he already knew the answer to the question. He knew the plan. He knew that a holy, righteous God had to separate himself from sin. Worst part about the cross, one the whipping, one the mockery, one the shame. Worst part about the cross is God himself had to bear our sin. He said, my God, I know what you're doing. I know why you're doing it. I know it's part of the plan. I know that victory will follow. Verse 47 says that some there, when they heard him say the word Eli, Eli, they thought he was calling for Elias or Elijah. The Jewish tradition that was that Elijah would come and rescue the righteous when they were in distress. And when Jesus cried this out, the Bible says that one person there took a sponge and filled it with vinegar, actually vinegar wine, wine that had been diluted by vinegar. Wine that was drunk by the soldiers, drunk by the common people. And so he filled a sponge with it, tied it to a reed, perhaps the same reed that the soldiers had used to beat Jesus, lifted up to his lips. The Bible doesn't say if he drank it or not. We know he was offered it earlier to sort of dull the pain that was coming, and he refused it. And I don't know at this point if he drunk it or not, or if he refused it again. And we don't really know if this was an act of mercy, if somebody knew that he was thirsty from hanging on the cross now for 6 hours, or if it was a way to prolong his life so that he would have to suffer longer. But they lifted up the sponge to his lips. The rest of the bystanders says, don't bother him, let him be. Let's see if Elias comes and rescues him. And then in verse 50 it says, Jesus again cried with a loud voice. Matthew doesn't say what it is, but the book of Luke tells us that before he gave up the ghost, before he yielded up his spirit, he cried out with a loud voice this, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And then the book of Matthew says, he yielded up the ghost. That word ghost is a Greek word, pneuma. It means breath or spirit or life. And that word yielded means to let go, to give up. Again, nobody took Jesus' life. The Roman soldiers did not kill him. You cannot, mankind cannot still kill God. Jesus said, nobody takes my life from me. I lay it down willingly. And when he cried with that loud voice, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit, he willingly, voluntarily, on purpose, died. He died. He gave his life freely so that we might have life. He had to be abandoned by God in order to pay the price of sin. All right, look at our last verse for this morning, verse 54. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. A centurion was a Roman officer that commanded 100 men. That's why he was called a centurion. Century, 100, 100 years, 100 men. He was often the primary Roman representative in town, and many times in the New Testament, in the Gospels, in the book of Acts, A centurion is represented favorably in the Bible. But this centurion, the one that oversaw the soldiers that crucified Christ, and they that were there with him. So again, we know that there were a couple of ladies there. We know that all the disciples had fled except for John. He was there at the foot of the cross. But those that were with him was probably talking about the other Roman soldiers who had crucified Christ. They were watching Jesus. They were guarding him, had him under guard. And again, I would remind you that I don't believe that these soldiers, that this was their first crucifixion. It wasn't new to them. I think they'd seen many die by this method. It was another work day for them, but not this one. This one was different than anyone that they'd ever or would ever experience. They never saw another man die like this. They never heard another man ask God to forgive them for what they were doing. They never heard another man take what Jesus took in silence. Most of the people they crucified cursed those that crucified him. Most of them, in pain and agony, would plead for mercy, both from the soldiers and anybody else that would listen. Not this one. Not Jesus. I'm sure the soldiers were there when they mocked him in the hall. I'm sure some of them were there, and you know, maybe one of them took the reed and beat him on the head. I'm sure there were some there that spit upon him. Some there that slapped him. Some there that punched him. Some there that pulled his beard from his face. And yet, while all that was going on, he remained silent. When they nailed him to the cross and they lifted him to the cross, and he was mocked as he hung on the cross. Hey, you're the Son of God. Yeah, surely you have the power to come down. You saved others, save yourself. They mocked him. And yet, while that was going on, he spoke not a word. I mean, he said some things, but not in reaction to what was going on. These soldiers saw the darkness. Never seen that before. They felt the earthquake. Again, nature was protesting what was happening to the one that had created them. The Bible says they saw the things that were done. In other words, they saw how Jesus died. They saw that he died like no other. Again, the title of the lesson, Death Like No Other. Then the Bible says they feared greatly. That word feared comes from the Greek word phobia. It means to be struck with fear, to be alarmed, to stand in awe. And the word greatly talks about the degree of their fear. They became very frightened. They became terrified. They were filled with awe. And again, these were Roman soldiers. They were brave. They had courage. They were fierce fighters. But their courage turned into terror. Their courage melted away. And here's what they said. Truly, this was the Son of God. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us. I mean, it doesn't tell us, did they really understand what they were saying? I mean, did they really know that the one that they had crucified was truly the Son of God? I don't know. Again, the Bible doesn't tell us. But they knew this one was unlike, this one was different from every other person they had crucified. Again, hopefully they did understand. Hopefully, you know, that one of the disciples, they heard one of the disciples preach after the resurrection, and they said, hey, I was at the cross. I watched him die. I believe what Peter's saying about him, that he was the Son of God and his death was a substitutionary kind of death. He died for me, and hopefully some of them got saved. We won't find out till we get to heaven. But again, the book of Matthew starts with Gentiles coming to worship him as King of the Jews. It ends with Gentiles standing at the foot of the cross saying, truly, this was the Son of God. And in light of their testimony, there shouldn't be any doubt in any of our minds that one day what the book of Philippians says is going to happen will truly happen when it says that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. One day all these people that have nothing to do with God, that spend every day of their life mocking him like these soldiers, one day they're going to be down on their knees. And with their tongue, they're going to confess, this is the Son of God. Ought to remind us that that's true. Ought to remind us that we ought to live our life like he is the Son of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this lesson that reminds us that our Savior died like no one before him, like no one after him. He willingly gave up his life, and he did that for us so that we could be made right with you. And I pray if there's even one person here in this auditorium that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, that these scriptures would speak to their heart. They would understand what Christ did for them. And right now where they sit, they would pray the prayer that you taught sinners to pray, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner, and save me from my sins. I pray, Father, that they would do that. Dismiss us now into the service that follows. Help us to lift up that Savior who died in our place, that men and women and boys and girls can see him, and that they would come and receive the gift that he purchased for them on Calvary. I ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning.